take your Bibles, please, and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we have been now 63 weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians. We started at the end of April in 2019, and now we're the first Sunday in August 2020. And hopefully the pastor will finish this morning instead of keep going. But when we finish, we're going to go right into 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is probably the least known of all of Paul's epistles. And we're going to learn some great Bible truths how to live for him. Now, as we conclude our study in 1 Corinthians, I want us to remember some things. I want to remind us of several of the many great truths we find in this letter. And then I want us to look one more time from a different angle the last few verses we read last week. First, we learned that we're to beware of carrying into our daily life and our church life the worldly ways of those around us, right? We have learned from this letter that it's important to live a life that is separated unto Jesus, amen, and not in, you know, living in the world. The Corinthian believers were saved out of a pagan culture. They were immersed in a pagan hedonistic culture, just like we are. And they were baby Christians, immature. And as a result, they were living what we would, I would call a sanitized version of the pagan life of those around them, instead of living the new life in Christ. Friend, when you get saved, you get a new everything. Did you know that? You get all kinds of new things, and one of those new things is new life in the person of Jesus Christ. And the result is you don't have to live with your feet dragging through the muck and mire of sin. You don't have to live like the lost around you. We can live in a terrible environment that we live in, but not live like them. Amen? This idea that the Christian can live in the world and live like the world is not scriptural, nor is it practical. And this idea that we can just kind of live a little cleaner life than everybody else is not scriptural. And that mentality got into the church in Corinth, of course, and resulted in all kinds of problems. It caused problems with abuse of the Lord's Supper. There were arguments of various kinds. Who was the best preacher that we had before? Some like this guy, some like that guy. They had problems with meat sacrificed to idols. There was divisiveness. There was judgmentalism and legalism and abusing of spiritual gifts, all because these immature believers in the church were not living the separated life. Friend, when we get saved, God separates us unto Jesus. He takes us out of, he redeems us, amen? He redeems us. He goes into the slave market, he buys us, he takes us out, and he sets us free. And friend, if the Son, capital S, has set you free indeed. He separates us unto himself. And when he does that, then we are to follow him in that separated life, and the result will be that we're separated from all of those things that most Baptist preachers at least used to rail and scream about. So number one, we've learned that we don't allow the culture to change us. You and I are to be salt and light in this dark and dying world in which we live, and allow God to change the culture through us instead of them changing us. Number two, we've learned that we're not to tolerate sin in our lives. It is easy to do that, to tolerate sin. Well, I can't help it. I just have an old sin nature. And, you know, listen, you're new. You're new. You're having to share the new nature with the old, but you are no longer in slavery to your old sin nature. And we're not to tolerate sin in our lives. We're to deal with it. In fact, we talked about before, Jesus has talked about before, you know, if your eye offends you, take it out. If your hand can't quit sinning, cut it off, right? I believe I could quit doing sin with my hand or my eye or whatever. If I'm going to have to cut it off or quit, I believe I could quit, don't you? Have you all ever got, my wife just had surgery and her arm is really hurting, and this is precision medical practice, right? This is not some accident. Have you ever had an accident that cut you pretty bad? I was pushing a board through a table saw years ago. Without eyeglasses, protection, none of that. And I didn't have one of those saws that when it touches your skin, it shuts off. Whoever thought of that probably just was scared of table saws. But it was one of those ones that just, you know, kept going. And I'm pushing, and then I heard, and then I looked down, and my hand, my finger began to hurt. And I realized I had cut about that far into this finger. Friend, that hurts. That hurts. Of course, I screamed, and all that. But and I still have a scar to prove it. And it hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt. Now think about it, friend. If I have to take my eye out if I can't keep my eyes from sinning, or cut my hand off to keep it from sinning, that hurt me so much. I believe I could quit rather than have to do that. We're not to tolerate sin in our lives. You see, tolerating sin stifles our Christian growth. It quenches the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in our churches. It enables sin to become powerful in our nation. So to get rid of that, we confess it, repent of it, agree with God that it's wrong, ask God to wash and cleanse us and fill us, and as we yield ourselves to Him, and then, and this is very important, replace that thing with God's best. The Bible principle of replacement is we never take out of our life anything we don't replace with God's best. Why? Because if you take something out, something must replace it. And if you don't replace it with God's best, the devil will send more in, more than was there before. Now, number two, three, we learn that following God's principles will result in a well-adjusted life of joy in the Lord. Have you learned to have joy in the Lord? How do you do that? Through the Word of God. Amen? Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, being with God's people, living for Jesus revolves around the Word of God. And it brings joy and happiness and peace and contentment. Even in the midst of the troubles of life, you can have peace as we sing in the middle of the storm. We also have learned to be tolerant of fellow believers over not non-salvific issues, amoral issues, things that are not related to salvation. Now, there's some things we will never compromise on. The inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of it, the preservation of it. The Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, preserved by Him for us to this very hour. You can trust this book. In fact, we know about Jesus because of this book. We know about our condition because of this book. And we learn how to live according to this book. And it makes us happy and joyful. We're not going to compromise on the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, things like that. But on non-salvation issues, like, you know, whether you eat meat sacrificed to idols, like this, that, or the other, we cannot and must not make those non-salvation issues tests of spirituality or fellowship. We've also talked about the fact that husbands and churches are to teach men and women, boys and girls, about our different roles. Did you know men and women are different? Do you know men and women are different? When God put Adam to sleep, Adam had been looking at all of the animals that God had created. This is true. God said, okay, you need a helper. You need a partner in life. Look at all the creation that I made. And by the way, this is before the fall, so every creature was perfect. Every creature was perfect. And Adam was so brilliant, he went through and named every creature. I guess he got to hippopotamus near the end of running. He ran out of names. You know, hippopotamus, you know, some of these other weird things. But he you know, cat, dog, they must have been up front. Hippopotamus down near the end, platypus, you know, Tyrannosaurus, Leviathan, all those things down at the end. And he went through all of God's animals, and not one of them was like him. Not one of them was like him. In fact, if evolution were true, boys and girls in school, if evolution were true, he would have married the nearest primate. So he went through all those animals. Not one of them fit him. He said, Lord, there's just no one. There's no animal. There's not one that fits me. Not one that's like me. So God put him to sleep. Performed the first surgery, first anesthesia in all of world history. Took from his side and he built a woman. The Bible says he built a woman. And when he woke Adam up, he presented Eve to her new husband. And the Bible in English reads so stoically, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. By the way, Adam's name in Hebrew is Ish. She shall be called Isha because she was taken out of Ish. And we read that and it's so sterilized. Now when you read it in the Hebrew, he brings Adam the woman that he built for him and he says, here she is. And Adam goes, wow! Wow! He looked at her and said, man alive, she's really built. That's biblical. He took from her side, his side, and he builded her, him a woman. This gal is built. She's gorgeous. She'll be my lover forever. Thank you, Lord. And when God gives a woman to a man, he does that. He gives someone better than him that he doesn't deserve, that's there to help him. And we've learned that we're supposed to find out what our roles are and function. We've also learned that the public services of the church are vitally important to the spiritual strength of the members and should be attended faithfully and conducted reverently. You know, when you attend church, it helps you spiritually. Have you learned that? It helps you spiritually. That spiritual health helps your mental health. And your mental health helps your emotional health. And your emotional health helps your physical health. And your physical health helps your social health. And your social health helps your national health. Folks, they're all interconnected. Our nation is messed up this morning because we are all messed up socially. And we're all messed up socially because we're all messed up physically. We got people that don't even know which bathroom to go into. They self-identify as something that they're not. You know what the psychologists call that? Nuts! A man who thinks he's a woman or a woman who thinks she's a man is a nut. A person who says a child in school who forms their hand like that and goes bang, bang, is committing school violence is a nut. Years ago in Dallas, there was a man who owned a school bus. And he painted it white. It was one of those 77-passenger school buses with the rack on top, you know, ladder on the back and a luggage rack on top. He had built a platform. He put plywood up there so he could stand on it and preach. And he painted the bus white. And he had a long beard, and he wrapped himself up in a white robe, and he splattered his white robe with red paint all around. And then he put signs on the side of the bus, First Baptist Church in Dallas murders babies. The pastor was Dr. W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell is a murderer. And he parked the bus right out in front of the church and was standing on it, yelling and screaming. And some of my fellow preacher boys from the school were engaging him. No, friends, you can't argue with a nut. And he was yelling and screaming, and I came out of the building, crossed the street, headed over to the church to get my tuba for the church service that morning. And I'm watching this guy, and I'm watching my friends, you know, trying to argue with him. And he's just, and the pastor heard about it. And he said, well, I wonder what's going on out there. No, Pastor, you don't need to go there. I want to. So he went on out there, and he came outside the building, and the man who looked like Moses on top of the bus went, you are a murderer. And he started screaming and yelling and all this. Police came and took him to the happy home. And the pastor looked at him and went, man, what a nut, and went back in the building. Folks, we're surrounded by nuts. Nuts. And the reason that the nation is imploding is because the social order is messed up. And the social order is messed up because the physical health of our people is messed up, and that's because their emotions are messed up, and that's because their minds are messed up, and it's because we have lost our spiritual moorings in this country. What's wrong with America fundamentally is a spiritual problem. And when you solve the spiritual problem in the lives of American people, the racism problem goes away, the transgender nonsense and the lesbianism and the homosexuality nonsense goes away, all of this crazy stuff that we scratch our heads and go, what is wrong with our country? Hey, we need Jesus. That's what we need. And that'll strengthen up and fix our mental health, and that'll fix our emotional health, and that'll fix our physical health, that'll fix our social health, that'll fix our national health. Jesus and through the Word of God is what we need. We also talked about how spiritual gifts are given to every believer at the point of salvation and how we need to discover them and use them. And we've also talked in chapter 15 about we're to anchor our lives in the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing will sway you in your walk with God, in your pilgrimage in this life, as long as you are anchored to the cross and the resurrection. Last week we talked briefly about finances, how we're to be faithful in our time, talents, and resources, and that the Christian just can't outgive God in any way, and that the motivation of our giving of our time and talents and resources is to be because we love the Lord. Not because we're scared of him, you know, or because we are trying to make points. I love Jesus, so I'm going to live for him. Now, we closed out our study last week with Paul's instructions to the church in Corinth regarding his son in the ministry, young Timothy. Timothy was a shy and timid pastor. So in verse 10, Paul shows us his heart. His tenderness. Now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He says, don't pressure him. Love him. He says to have peace in your church. Don't bicker. Don't argue. Don't, you know, have disagreements. You know, it's so sad when churches have members who bicker and fight with one another, especially to the lost who are the outside looking in. They need to see that we love each other and that we really love each other. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you what? Have love one for another. They should love each other. Church members should also, he's talking about Timothy here, they should love their pastor and see to it that he's able to do his God-given assignment with joy and not with grief. Don't make your pastor's life a life of grief. Notice also Paul's loving concern for his friend and fellow preacher Apollos, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Apollos was a silver-tongued orator. He was beloved by many in the church in Corinth. But you know, when he was their pastor, their childishness hurt his heart. And every pastor can relate to having his heart hurt. Every pastor loves the people for whom God has given him to care for. Every pastor prays for his people. He rejoices when they rejoice. He weeps when they weep. He marries them. He buries them. He leads them to faith in Christ. He baptizes them. He gives them Bible counsel. And the number one sorrow that a pastor has in the ministry that God has given him is to watch as one of the dear souls that God has placed in his care strays from the Lord. I cannot begin to describe, nor can I count, the number of times that your pastor has wept through the night as he prayed for the wayward member in his church, whether it be one who has fallen into sin, or, and this is most common, one who has walked away from the Lord and his church, maybe because of indifference or apathy or some other thing that God had no part in. And when they leave, every pastor is inundated with thoughts of failure and doubt and wondering what he could have done, what he could have changed, how he could have been more like Jesus so that they would not have walked away from the Lord. Well, notice verse 13, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity," God's kind of love. Notice he says, "Watch, pay attention, be alert." You need to be alert to what's going on around you, especially in the spiritual realm, friend. Are you aware, Christian, this morning that we are engaged in a spiritual war? We are engaged in a spiritual war. Well, I thought we were in a political season. That's a war too. It's an evidence of it. The problems we're having with this virus and the things surrounding it that are not being told, being repressed, the problems we're having with the riots and the looting and the violence in our country, all funded by hate, are results of the spiritual war between Satan and God. Satan hates God, and he reads the Bible. In fact, Satan reads the Bible more than we do. He knows the Bible more than we do. He has read over in Revelation chapter 3. He knows that the church age is coming close to an end and the tribulation will begin, and 7 years later the millennial reign will begin. He knows his time is short. And so he's cranking up his activity. We see him cranking it up with immorality and drugs and all kinds of hedonistic behavior. We are spiraling in this country. We're not sliding. We are spiraling into hedonism in this country. Our world is already immersed in it, and we're following right behind a godless, Christless, Bible-less culture. And it's destroying us. You know why? Well, how come Europe is not like, little Europe is not, was not founded. None of the countries in Europe were founded on the principles of the Bible. And when you take all those principles out of national life, social life, church life even, individual life, family life, the whole thing implodes. And our nation is imploding this morning because there's a devil and he is fighting against God, and he hates this country because the Bible is the basis for this nation. The enemy is Satan and the world and the flesh. And Christ is their enemy. And on every side it seems that the devil and his crowd are winning. There are riots in the land. Chaos. Sin. Spiritual and physical sicknesses. Troubles. And all the hate that's going on. It is rampant. But the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul's pen, 2,000 years ago, tells us to watch, be alert. And then he says, be steadfast. Be steadfast. Don't give up. My brother, my sister, I have read the back of the book. Our side wins. Our side wins. One day soon, Jesus himself will come from the sky and he will take his bride, the church, away. That's us. He will take us away and he will have the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the things that go on up there. The church or the world will go through the 7 years of tribulation. Then he'll come back with us. Not for us, but with us. Set up a millennial reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and it never ends. And because one day he will set everything aright, until he does, I can stand fast in the Lord. I can be strong in him. And I can continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus until he calls me home or he comes for us. So he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, grow up, be mature, be strong. And let all the things you do be done with God's kind of love. I think we can have an impact before the end comes. I think God's people can allow the Lord, if we'll just do it, to bring one last national revival to this country. He can do it if we will let him. Not give up. Not say, well, it's just awful, it's terrible, and we just can't do anything about it. Listen, get into this book. Get into this book and get on your knees and pray and live for Jesus. Be strong. We'll do that, and we'll beseech God and bombard the doors of heaven, the gates of heaven, with our prayers for revival. I want to believe that God will send it one more time. I remember revival in this country. I remember when God was moving in this country, in our churches, and in our people. I remember it. And I want my children and my grandchildren and you and we to see it one more time. God can do it. And he won't do it through a conglomerate, a mongrel religion. He will do it through our purity to this word. He'll do it through his word. And we have to be faithful where we are. Let's bow. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus that loves us and gave himself for us. I pray, Lord, that you'll take this simple study this morning and help us to be strong and to be steadfast and to not quit and to be alert to what's going on and stand against the enemy every time he rears his ugly head through love and through the word of God. Help us, Lord, to be salt and light, witnesses for Jesus in this dying world in which we live. Send us revival one more time. Move in our land one more time. Do it before the rapture comes, is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen.